Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 14. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, many of the epistles have their own focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, of course, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the historical details of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which, of course, their primary purpose is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was human and divine. And so all the focus is on that in terms of the details and the revelations that the angels bring and all the events that happen. And we know that John, in his gospel, does it in a slightly different way, but the same truth. So the Apostle John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that has been made was made through him." And of course, he ends that opening passage so wonderfully when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that was his focus too. He wanted to make sure that people understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was God himself in the flesh. And why? Well, because believing in him, they will have eternal life. Only believing in him. Like the Gospels too. They want to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And so these two aspects of his divine and human nature are essential for that. And of course, Paul does it in Philippians 2. where he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ emptying himself and taking on human nature and coming down as a servant, even to the point of death. In fact, every book of the scriptures in terms of the New Testament you look at, and it's stressing these same essential truths with respect to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin our reflections upon this season, then we have to be mindful that we can't ignore that either. We have to focus on that as well. If we lose that focus, then all the trappings of this season really are distractions. But all the writers of the scriptures all have the same focus. They come at it in different ways, but they all have the same focus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fact that he's divine and human. And why is that so important? Well, as our catechism puts it, those are the essential qualities for the Savior. Without them, we cannot be saved. Without them, a Savior cannot be effective. He has to be human. He has to be divine. And so the scriptures make sure that that is understood. But it's that truth that isn't accepted. It's that truth that has plagued the church in terms of the history. Right off the bat, people were denying that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine. And even in the New Testament, we have that struggle. I mean, why does John have to write his epistle? He that doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh is Antichrist. And so even then, the struggles were beginning. And of course, you know the history of the church in terms of Arianism that denied that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine. And then the whole controversy of, okay, if there are two natures of Christ, how can that possibly be true? Right? And all the confusion that led to us having the creeds. And so it's with that in mind, and with this season in mind, that I thought it would be good for us to look at Hebrews and this opening, his opening, because he does bring the two natures of Christ almost side by side. And it may seem confusing, but this was exactly what the people needed to hear, because here were people that were Jews that were tempted to go back to the Old Testament, tempted to walk away from Christ because of all the opposition and the difficulties. So they were tempted to leave. And the writer, how does he begin to hold them back? How does he begin to impress upon them the foolishness of such an act? Is by saying who the Lord Jesus Christ is. How can you possibly walk away from Christ when you understand who he is? There is no salvation anywhere else other than him. And so he's trying to stop this backsliding. But look how he does it. By focusing them on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, it is this portion of scriptures that people that are opposed to that, particularly the Jehovah Witnesses, it's to this portion that they go. I mean, what irony. The very scriptures that are used to emphasize these truths, that's exactly where the enemy goes to undercut it. This day I've begotten you, so they argue. How more clearly do you need it to be stated that the Lord Jesus Christ had a beginning? Today I've begotten you. That's what it says, they say. So how can you believe that he's divine? He had a beginning. Arius was right. There was a time when he was not. And so it's important that we understand the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is that they relate, so that we don't fall into their trap, but that we see the beauty of God's redemptive plan in terms of God taking on flesh and coming to dwell within us. So, this passage then lays before us the fact that there is one person, but he has two natures. The Lord Jesus Christ is one person, but clearly he has two natures. And as our creeds put it, these two natures cannot be confused. In other words, you can't take the human nature and the divine nature of Christ and combine them in such a way that you get some hybrid. The two natures of Christ are not, they don't come together in that fashion. The human nature of Christ never becomes divine. The divine nature of Christ never becomes human. Why? Because there's this creature-creator distinction. The creature can never become the creator, and the creator can never become the creature. Now, at that point, you may say, well, that sounds confusing to me and contradictory, because you just said earlier, quoting from the scriptures, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is true. But notice what it says. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature. He didn't become human. His divinity didn't become human. He took on human nature. He has two natures. The one doesn't become the other, and the other one doesn't become the other either. Neither do they combine to come up with, as I said, with this some sort of third hybrid. Notice that when the creeds struggle with this issue, they never solve the puzzle. They never solve the mystery. They simply state the facts. So they say you can't confuse them, neither can you pull them apart so that you end up with two persons. So like the Trinity, as our confessions teach, why do we speak about God as a Trinity? Because that's the way the Bible speaks. I can't explain it. I can't put all the pieces together and say, see, doesn't that make sense to you now? I can't do that. But what I am obligated to do, and you are as believers as well, is to confess whatever the scriptures teach. So the scriptures certainly teach that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was human. The scriptures clearly teach, as we will see, that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine. How the two relate, I can't solve that puzzle. But I can say what it's not. We can say that you can't combine them and it comes up with something else, a third kind of being, right? So the two natures of Christ consist in himself without conversion, that means without one becoming the other, or confusion, without the two being brought together in such a way that we come with a hybrid. But understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ has two natures, human and divine, does help us to understand the scriptures in a way that doesn't lead us open to people confusing us and challenging these things. I mean, how do people challenge our view that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine? By always appealing to the things that he did in this earth that show that he was dependent upon God. So when he prayed, they said, well, see, he can't be divine. He's praying to God. He's obviously less than God. He's not divine. We pray to God. He was praying to God. He was hungry. He didn't know everything. He said that nobody knows the coming of this the second coming, except the Father. See, how can he be divine? If he was divine, he would know all of that. So they appeal to those aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that were clearly human in terms of nature. And they say, see, he wasn't divine. That's because they reject the fact that Christ has two natures. But when you understand that Christ has two natures, then passages such as these are not confusing. Then when we read, today, you are my son, today I have begotten you, it's not confusing. Why? Because it's speaking about the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day when God said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Talking about Jesus' incarnation. There was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, emptied himself, as Philippians 2 tells us, and took on human nature. He didn't always have his human nature. Before the creation of the world, the Son and the Spirit and the Father, the triune God, existed alone. But when God set in place that plan of redemption, then in that plan of redemption was this step, that the Son would take on human nature, that the eternal Word of God would become flesh and dwell among us. That's a historical act. That has a beginning. And so the Lord Jesus Christ one day did take on human nature, and he was born, as we know, as we will celebrate, that he was born into this world. And God welcomed his Son, as the angels did. Today I've begotten you. It's not speaking about some time in eternity when God created the first being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, and that that being was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he didn't have any existence before that time, whenever that time was, but he was the first creation of God. That's the way they state it. Even though they're just as confusing, because they keep saying, well, he's divine. Yes, he's divine. Do you mean he's God? No. But, well, actually, even they'll say that. He's God. But then they play tricks. He's a God, not the God. I mean, talk about twisting things around. In fact, in the scriptures, by the way, it does say that Jesus is the God. Right? Look at John chapter 20, where Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my the God. Because that's their argument in John chapter 1, that it says it doesn't have the article, the. It just had, well, the Greek doesn't have a, but it does have the. But it doesn't have that in that passage. So they say, see, he's not the God. But they don't bother to read the last portion in chapter 20, where it actually does have the article. So they have no argument to bring. But especially, as I say in this passage, when we understand the Lord Jesus Christ is human and divine, then it is spoken that way. Today, I've begotten you. But when he speaks to his Son with respect to his divine nature, look the way that God refers to him then, in verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And look at look at the way that the words are phrased in verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And now look, therefore God, he's talking to him, your God, referring to himself, the Father, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. I mean, it's God speaking to God. I mean, confusing, right? But not when you understand that God is the Trinity. So he's speaking to his Son, and he's addressing him as God. And the Old Testament, of course, is in perfect unity with the New Testament, because we already read in Isaiah, when it's referring to the Son that is given to us and the names that he will be called. And what was it? God, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there's absolutely no confusion when we understand the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has two natures, one person but two natures, and he is addressed according to those natures, according to his divine nature at times, according to his human nature at other times. So when he says, nobody knows the second coming other than the Father, neither the Son himself, he's referring to his human nature side, that he doesn't even know. But in terms of his divine nature, of course, he knows everything. He's from the beginning. He was just as much part and parcel of the planning of redemption as the Father was. So he knows everything. But not from his human nature side. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ prays, he's praying as his human nature, and he's praying to God. He's referring to him as God. If that means, if he refers to God in prayer that he's not God, well, neither is the Father God, because here the Father is referring to his Son as God. If that's all you need to show that the person isn't divine because he prays to God or addresses somebody else as God, well, I'm saying the Father is not God either, because he refers to the Son as God. Your throne, O God. But again, when we understand the Trinity, it is not so confusing. And when we understand that Christ has two natures, human and divine, and it's equally correct when we speak about him in terms of his human nature, it's correct for us to say that Mary was the mother of God. I mean, that's why the church stressed that. It's because of the two natures. Because the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has human and divine nature, well, then when they said Mary was a mother of God, that's what they mean, in the sense that Mary was a mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has human nature. That's what they were trying to stress. Even though you might think that's kind of confusing to put it that way, and some people did think it was confusing to put it that way. So the Lord Jesus Christ, then, when you read the scriptures, don't be confused, don't be swayed even in your own mind when he's hungry, when he's tired, when he's all kinds of human emotions that we have and feelings that we have. Don't think to yourself, well, how can he be God if he has, because of his human nature. And yet at other times, he acted according to his divine nature. Your sins are forgiven, said the people. Who can forgive sins other than God himself? Well, he is God. He speaks to the winds and the waves, they obey him. No, there's his divine nature. And so that's the way that we have to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is being stressed in this season, that the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and he came into this world, and we celebrate that. And why did he have to do that? Well, because of our salvation. And so Hebrews not only clearly lays out for us in the first chapter, as we've read and looked at in terms of the divine and the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it goes on to show why that's absolutely essential for us. Right? Why the Lord Jesus Christ had to have human nature. So later on in Hebrews, he will speak about the fact that the sacrifice of the Old Testament could never take away sin. They were a symbol, they were a sign of the fact that sin deserves death and blood needs to be shed for the payment of sin. But they never actually took away sin, because they all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, what does it say? It says, therefore, when he came into the world, chapter 10, verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus Christ speaking, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, then it says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then it goes on to talk about the priest, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in human nature. He had to take on human nature. He had to become flesh because he had to suffer our penalty. He had to be the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And since the punishment of sin was designed for human nature, so the Lord Jesus Christ had to take on human nature to experience that sin and to make payment for it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is our priest. And that's why Hebrews has to stress that so much. Why? Because these people were tempted to go back to the Old Testament priesthood. They were tempted to go back to Judaism. And what the Hebrews is saying is, if you go back there, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's only signs and symbols, but the reality doesn't exist. It is only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's He that has taken on flesh so that He might indeed lay down His life for us. So the church understood how important it was that we believe and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was human, had human nature. And that's why John is so adamant and so forceful in saying, he that doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh is an antichrist. Why? Because if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in other words, human nature, there is no salvation. Absolutely no salvation. Which is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come in that way, then we would never have had our sins forgiven. We would all just stayed with the symbolism, but not the reality itself. And so for us, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking at the historical details as we will in terms of the Gospels, just makes it so much more wonderful for us that the Lord Jesus Christ would do that for us, take on human nature, humble himself, live in this sin-stained world and painful world as we experience day by day, all for us. And so it's not about looking at a baby and all sentimentalism. No, it's not about that. It's about the Word became flesh so that He could lay down His life for us. And so we celebrate that. And we rejoice in that. But also, of course, He came as the Son of God, as we have seen in the opening portion of Hebrews. Your throne, O God. That's the way God addresses His Son. And His kingdom that He is going to establish. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So Christ has come. It's the Word that has taken on flesh. It's the Son of God that emptied Himself, but He did take on human nature and come down into this world. Obviously so, because when He had done His work, God has highly exalted Him to the right hand of God. So He obviously came, otherwise He couldn't be raised to that height. So the Lord Jesus Christ came as in divine nature as well. Now that's what is attacked, right? Not too many people attack the flesh in terms of Jesus Christ came in the flesh, except the Gnostics, of course, in John's day. And some people in terms of, you know, when they were talking about the two natures of Christ, they denied His human nature, just kept His divine. But not many attack His human, but many do attack His divine nature. And that's, you know, in one sense you can understand that, because He was walking around like a human. So to understand His divine nature. But even that, God has clearly manifested in many ways, by signs and wonders and miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, by casting out of demons, by raising the dead, The Lord Jesus Christ clearly revealed that in his teaching by forgiving of sins. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly is divine. He said that to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So there is no denying, there's no holding back in terms of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passages when Thomas says to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, Jesus doesn't, you know, he wasn't shocked and said, no, how can you possibly say that? Don't you realize I'm not God? I'm like you. He never said that at all. He accepted the worship of Thomas because it was right. He was God. And even, I mean, talk about the evidence that's clearly shown. Even the centurion that witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he say, surely this was the Son of God? Right? Enough evidence had come to him as he's watching all of this stuff that he makes this fantastic claim. Of little of that he knew. Surely this was the Son of God. And that temple curtain being rent from top to bottom at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously also, of course, that he was resurrected. Now we have plenty of proof in the scriptures about the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the historical details, as we will see, the angels saying that, God saying that, revealing to Mary, to Joseph, the angels, to the shepherds, everything was made known, even as it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. But again, why is it necessary? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, why did God have to come down to this earth? Why didn't he just send a human being? Well, because no human being would have the power to, first of all, to live a perfect life, because you can't have a handicap sacrifice in the Old Testament, so you can't have somebody that is sinful himself taking on the sins of other people. And all humans are sinful. We're all children of Adam. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God just couldn't send a human being, even a perfect human being, because only he would have to suffer an eternity of hell just to release one soul. And so nobody would ever be saved. So the power, not only to live a perfect life, but then to sustain upon himself the whole weight of our condemnation, it took the power of God himself to sustain that. And so for that reason, the Lord Jesus Christ came, took on human nature, so that through that human nature he could suffer the sins and the punishment that we have incurred, but in his divine nature to be able to sustain it and to drain it, so that he could fill that cup of condemnation that we deserve with his blessing. And finally, Hebrews takes these truths about the human nature and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and applies them in a very pastoral way to us. So not only are these wonderful truths with respect to our salvation, of course that's very important, but it's also important in your day-by-day living. And so Hebrews focuses upon chapter 4 and also in chapter 2 about the fact that he's our, as I put it, our pastor, right? He's one that comes alongside us. And because he has human nature, because he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, he knows how we feel. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the temptations that you face. We don't worship a Lord that has no idea of our circumstances, that has no idea of the struggles that we face day by day. Sometimes that's the way we think. Sometimes that's the way our children think about us, don't they, as adults? That somehow we never were young. Somehow we never had any of the temptations they had. that somehow we kind of skipped adolescence and just went somehow from the cradle to adulthood. They can't envision their parents being children. And just to see their parents' pictures when they're children, you know, can be kind of a little disconcerting. You were a young one. You wore those clothes. You had that kind of haircut. You rebelled. But we do, don't we? We've been through that. So then maybe if they kept that in mind, they wouldn't be as rebellious. They wouldn't be have this mindset that our parents don't know our struggle. They don't know what things we go through. Oh, yes, we do. Because we went exactly through those things ourselves. And by the way, we made many of the same mistakes as well. None of us were perfect either. And at times our parents were disappointed in us as well. And many times we caused our parents to have heartache and shed tears for us as well. And so what Hebrews does is encourage us by saying, look, the high priest that you go to, your Savior, he also was human. He also went through each of those stages of development. He also was faced with those temptations. So when you go to him, you don't have to go to him with a sense that this is something that he knows nothing about. You know, it's like speaking to somebody that can't relate to you. He absolutely can relate. So you can pray as a youngster. You can pray as an adolescent. You can pray with all the problems that you have. He knows exactly what you're talking about. But one difference. He defeated every temptation. With all the struggles that he faced, he was able to steer himself in a way that was always pleasing to God and in line with his law. In other words, not only does he know exactly what you're talking about, he knows exactly what you have to do and the path that you have to take to go through that difficulty in a way that is honoring to God and for your well-being. I mean, what more encouragement do you need? You know, when we're sick, we like to go to people that have gone through that process. Because they know the little things that will help you act in a certain way to compensate or to get around those difficulties, because they've gone through them themselves. Other people can be there to love you and to help you and encourage you and support you, but those that have been through it, they have a special, special insight. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has that. He knows how to go through. He knows how you feel. And he'll guide you through those things. But you have to go to him. You have to pray to him. You have to have confidence in him that he knows all of your struggles. These Hebrews should have gone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he know any less about suffering than they did? Did they suffer to the point of death, as it says, as we read? No, he did. He knew what it was constantly to have conflict with those around him. And yet, he knew how to go through it. And here were these people trying to run away and go back. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. And so in your prayers, in the struggles of your life day by day, whether you're young and old, I mean, I've talked about the young, but it's the same with the old, same with the adults. There's nothing that we're going to go through that he doesn't know. And so when we come to him in our prayers, it's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature that encourages us. He can be touched by the struggles that we face because he lived those things. And so we are encouraged to go to him, encouraged that he will understand. But the one that we're going to is divine also. So he knows exactly how to guide us. He knows how to strengthen us. There's nothing, there's no temptation, right, that we are confronted with which the Lord Jesus Christ is not able to guide us through. And so we go, not only that we know that he knows how we feel, he knows the struggles that we face, but because we know he has the answers and we know he has the power to lead us. We go with confidence. And so you see the divine and the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that are the central facts of this season and the most important facts of this season, remain the most important facts for the seasons to come with respect to Easter and our salvation. And the most important facts with respect to our Christian life and our sanctification. So these facts about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely essential for you as a believer, for us as a church. And so we need to celebrate them. We need to understand why they're so important. And be able to see them in the scriptures and to defend them with everything that we have, as the church has done down the ages and the New Testament does. Because without them, we have nothing. And so we celebrate, we rejoice that God loved us so much that for us he took on human nature and he came down to this world, he lived our life, he died our death so that we might live his. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning. We're thankful for this wonderful news that your Son came down to this world, took on human nature, dwelt in our midst, became sin for us, and laid down his life for our sins so that we might be cleansed, forgiven, restored, have the privilege of being your children, and also, our Father, to have that wonderful fellowship with you, access into your throne of grace, knowing that you will hear us, that you will provide for all that we need day by day. Our Father in heaven, we stand amazed at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we celebrate it this season, we pray that we might indeed highlight these wonderful truths to all around us, so that they too may come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that you set aside to be the Lamb of the world. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless our celebrations, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.